Amen. Thank you, Bob. Take your Bibles today, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And if you'll find your place there in 1 Timothy, we're going to start, if you will, in chapter 2. And while you're turning your place there in your Bible, I do need to share one more prayer request with you. Another one of our families, I thought of this after I sat down, so I apologize I didn't include this before. But another one of our families, Mark and Roxanne Smith, they were celebrating their wedding anniversary down at Greenfield Village. And Brother Mark, wave your hand back there. Is that right, brother? You're celebrating your wedding anniversary on Greenfield Village. A week ago Thursday, I believe it was, and your dear wife took a fall and ended up being pretty serious, and I guess she had to have surgery this week. And Roxanne, and so we'd ask you to put her on the prayer list. We've been praying for those of us that were aware of it, and that, so she had some surgery, and so she's being cared for, and that's at home. So just pray for her. I think she has a pain block in there, and that's a tough thing. That's not the way to celebrate your wedding anniversary, brother. And but anyway, just pray for them, and pray the surgery will be successful, everything will go well, and she'll have a quick and speedy recovery, and that, if you will. In your Bibles today, in 1 Timothy, we're going to take a look at that. We're going to begin in this text. I titled the message today, How Can a Christian Know the Will of God for His Life? How can you and I as believers know the will of God and what God would have in our lives? And I think the Bible really addresses that, and it gives us some principles, some Bible principles that we can glean from. I'm going to give you five principles today that we can see in Scripture, and that's important. I don't know about you, but I think, you know, from the time you get saved, what we want to do is follow the Lord and do what He would want us to do and to walk with Him. And especially if you come to a crossroads in life and you're trying to figure out something along life's journey, how do you know what God's will is? And how do you know the Lord and what His plan? And, you know, most of us acknowledge that God has a plan for our life, for every believer, but sometimes it can be maybe challenging to find out exactly what that is or what the plan is. And sometimes we might say, well, God, are you hearing what my prayer is? And what direction, you know, I should go in? And what's the plan and what's the purpose? And, you know, what guidelines do you use and to be able to search out God's will for your life? So we want to look at a few of those this morning. And, you know, some think that God's will becomes clear after going maybe through some traumatic experience in life or whatever, but you know, I've even run into some that are afraid of what maybe God's will is for your life. By that meaning that, like, they're afraid of what He'll maybe want you to do or call you to do, or you know, but God wants the best for you and I, and He wants us more than anything else to understand who He is, understand there's a plan and a purpose in our life. And He wants to make sure that we follow that and we are at the center of His will. I'll tell you what, there's no greater joy than knowing that you can live your life on a daily basis and be at the center of God's will for your life. It can likewise be just as frustrating on the other side of it, where you don't have inner joy or inner peace, and you just don't feel you're where you need to be or whatever's going on in your life. And so what is the will of God? And are there in the Bible concrete principles that we can look at and put into practice? And the message today we want to deal with that is, yes, there is. There's some very concrete principles in the Bible, I think, that we can follow. And can you know what to seek, or what job to seek, or what school to attend, or maybe you're even in a dating situation, you know, a marriage situation or engagement or whatever. But God has a plan and a purpose, and He'll show us what it is. And the Bible, I think, is very clear on that. So let's look here, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin with this. And the first thing about God's will is that He wants all men to be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 3. And Paul, writing here to young Timothy, said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So I think first and foremost, and the priority before anything else, is to understand that the will of God for all men everywhere throughout life is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. God's will is that you and I are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the will of God. And He states that very clearly right here, and that all men are to be saved. And so if you're stumbling around in life, or or you're trying to figure it out, or you're offering up a prayer once in a while or whatever, but you've never yet been saved. You've never yet been truly born again. Then you're not even beginning, you're not even close to being in God's will until you get to that point of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I don't know where you're at today. If you can't remember back a date, a time, a place, or whatever happened in your life, I know for me it was crystal clear. And the day I got saved, I had gone to church pretty much all my life. I grew up in a Methodist church down in Ohio, and the thing I liked about it, they had a Boy Scout troop there, and I enjoyed scouting and Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and I went all for the wrong reasons. And listened to the Bible studies and that, but never really got a real heart understanding of what it meant to be saved and a clear plan of salvation to trust Christ as my Savior. Until one day then somebody came by and got my sister to go to church, and then the pastor came by and visited my mother and father and led my father and mother to Christ, and they became saved. And then my father and mother went to a church like this one and asked me if I would go along with them, and I came, and for that day heard for the first time a clear presentation of the gospel and trusted Christ as my Savior. So the first step in knowing the will of God, before anything else in the Bible, is to understand that you're saved. And you know what? Think about this. God has no reason to reveal to you anything particular about your life because you've not met qualification number one, salvation. You got to enter into that personal relationship. You got to enter into that part of being saved. You got to enter into that father and son relationship, and where you have that born again Bible believing experience, and where God, the Bible is very clear in John chapter 10 and verse 4 that God leads his own. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. So do you know the voice of God? If you know the voice of God, if you're truly born again, truly saved, it's the very first stepping stone of knowing and understanding the will of God for your life. Without Christ, man is a stranger to God, a rebel against God, and a foreigner in God's universe. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you cannot expect anything at all from God. From that standpoint, that God's will is that you know Christ and that you and I share that with others, and that is God's will. First step of understanding God's will for our life is that we know him. To not be telling others about Christ really goes against the will of God. And so the first thing about understanding the will of God is to know that we need to be saved and trust Christ as our Savior. Go over in your Bible to Ephesians, or back a few pages there to Ephesians from Timothy. The second thing I think we need to understand about God's will is that then we must be Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit-filled. And the Bible is very clear when it gives us this part of the Scripture here, and talking about in Ephesians 5 and in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding, notice this now, what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk, in verse 18, with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back up to that, if you will, in verse 17, very clear that Paul says to the church at Ephesus, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes right from that right into being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so you find it's important that, number one, we understand that we're saved in the will of God. Number two, it's absolutely important, the will of God for your life and for my life as a believer is that we have the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives on a daily basis. You need to understand and very quickly realize that the Bible teaches two kinds of baptism. The Bible teaches a water baptism in which we do after we get saved. It's an identification that we are a believer and we belong to Christ and we're now born again and we're willing to share that with the world and let them know that I am now saved, I'm a Christian, and I'm following Christ. That's water baptism. Water baptism will not save you. Water baptism will not give you eternal life. Water baptism, would become a works of something we could do on our own for salvation. But that's not why we get baptized. We are baptized, if you think about it, every time we baptize somebody, it's upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In obedience to the command of our Savior, I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's an identification. I always kind of look at it as kind of like, for me, it's kind of like putting a wedding ring on. And, if I have my wedding ring on, if I put a wedding ring on, it would indicate to the world that I'm married, I have a spouse. Well, let me ask you this. If I take the wedding ring off, put it in my pocket, Am I still married? Yes. Some of you are kind of doubting a little bit. Yes, I'm still married with the ring off, with the ring on. But I put the ring on as an identification and baptism because we're identifying with Christ that I'm now a Christian, I'm now a believer, I'm now saved, and I know Christ is my Savior. And the ring just indicates in a marriage relationship that I have now taken a spouse, I belong to one person, and in that relationship. And so, but once you and I get saved and come to Christ as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit then enters our life. And the Bible says that we are then filled, we are baptized into the body of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So you are baptized into the body of Christ. At the moment of repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ, you and I as a believer are baptized into the body of Christ. So the Bible teaches water baptism and spirit baptism. Spirit baptism always comes at salvation. But then it talks about here in this and what Paul is giving us in the will of God. He says, and wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but then be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, then if you're filled with the Spirit at salvation, one thing you and I need to keep in mind, when we get saved and repent of our sin, yes, He forgives us of our sin, and yes, we can have eternal life, but we also then remain in this flesh, which can still sin, and which can still have difficulties and trials in life, and we can let the world influence us and drag us down. And so you got to be careful that on a day-to-day basis, the will of the Lord is that you and I be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you do that? If you're saved and you're baptized in the body of Christ, you and I got to be able to control this vessel that we're in. We got to be able to not live under the influence of the world. We got to be able to try to refrain from sin, known sin or unknown sin in our life. And so we need to be filled daily with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul made that clear. You know, if you think about here, wherefore you be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's like saying, you know, we're not learned or we're stupid if we do not know what the will is. But that may be a little strong, but that's really what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but then be filled with the Spirit. So you think about, many Christians think, well, why has God not revealed to me who it is that I'm supposed to marry? Or what job should I take? Or what business should I enter into? Or what business transaction should I enter into? Or, you know, you can get it down to the real life of day-to-day things, like, or what college to go to, or what to buy, or what house, or this, or whatever the issue is. The Holy Spirit can give us leadership in all those areas, and so why... You ask the question, why doesn't God do something for me and then show me His will? He does. He shows us His will. It comes through salvation. It comes through surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you think about it here, why should God show a person something if he's not even fulfilling that which God has already clearly stated in His will? So exactly what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? And here's some theology on this Spirit-filled life is when you and I are saved, the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Romans 8 and verse 9. And so yes, many Christians do not believe as we go about day to day that maybe we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person and He lives within you, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so many times we ask for something that we already have. You already have the Holy Spirit living within you. You already have the opportunity to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to go and ask God for the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you already have that. We need to recognize that and to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, and Christians need to realize that they have everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, you do not lack anything. Many think they do not have the power to do this or to do that. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the personality of God, and it is one God and three persons living within you and I as believers in Christ. So the will of God is that we recognize that we walk in that power and realize that everything we do and everywhere we go, we can have the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. So the will of God for my life is, number one, that I be saved. Number two, that I recognize and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the personality of God lives within me. So you're not living as an empty vessel. You're living with the personality of a Creator God in you at the moment of regeneration and the new birth. And so Christians need to realize that. Colossians 2:10, it says, "And ye are complete in him," in Christ. And so what are we looking for? What are we asking for? I know every once in a while you run into somebody that's asking for it. They need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. They need something new in their life that God would speak to them. You have that every day. We need to recognize that you have the presence and power of the Spirit of God in your life. The personality of God, the Holy Spirit, living in and through you and I. So the Holy Spirit is already in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, already in us. The power is all there. What oft is not there is the release of that power. It is one thing to possess the Holy Spirit. It is something else to then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this may sound like a crazy illustration, but let me give it to you anyway. I don't know if you've ever taken an Alka-Seltzer. And you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about. So you put it in a glass of water, and then it begins to release slowly in that glass of water. Concentrated and compacted power. It's of no use if it just sits in the bottom of the glass. It has to release its energy. And so that could really almost like be a picture of the Holy Spirit within us. When you get saved, and the will of God is, you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's all there. You just need to allow him to be able to release that in your life and recognize that and submit to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you get all of him, you get all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. But he is waiting on you and I to release him, to recognize him, and to allow him to work in and through us on a daily basis. You have the power of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And so a Christian not yielded to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, does not manifest the life of Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God has to permeate a life if that life is to radiate through him. We have to recognize the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God in you. And the presence of God and the personality of God in you. And you've got to allow that to radiate through your life, to permeate through your life, and to recognize that power on a daily basis. So when you think about here, people often wonder, you know, you think about, we just talked about in Sunday school today, our spiritual gifts. The best way to live a Holy Spirit-filled life is to see what God does through you. Look back in retrospect and say, oh, that's what I do when God is controlling me. Apparently, that is my gift. And the point is, we need the Holy Spirit of God to be released in us and to use us. And the Holy Spirit-filled life is yielding every decision, everything in our life on a daily basis to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's really what it means to talk about the will of God is that you and I every day would understand his power, his personality in and through us, and that we would allow him and release him and run everything by him and talk to him and ask for that presence and that power in our life. If we'll just do that, you'll see and realize the presence and the power of God. And the point is that we need that Holy Spirit to be released in and through us. And so the Spirit-filled life is a yielding life in decision-making and the control of the Spirit. Living the Spirit-filled life is like living every moment as though you're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's not very complicated when you think about it. And so how does the Holy Spirit express itself? Ephesians 4 talks about in psalms and hymns and songs and singing and giving thanks unto the Lord. Paul then describes Ephesians that a lifestyle of being in the Holy Spirit filled with Holy Spirit filled people will show evidence of that. If we are Holy Spirit filled people, then we will find that our marriages will work a lot better and the way God designed them. If we're Holy Spirit filled people, we will find that in our lives that we're willing to submit to each other and loving our spouses and to realize fathers not provoking their children to wrath, children obeying their parents under the Lord, and you and I working well and obeying our masters and those that we have a responsibility to answer to. That's how the Holy Spirit fills Christians to live. And so being Spirit-filled is filling our minds with the Word of God and taking the Word of God and allowing it to saturate our hearts and saturate our minds on a daily basis to understand the power of God. One example is to read the same passage. Take something in the Bible and read it over 30, you know, for 30 days, line upon line, precept upon precept, and hiding the Word of God into our heart to have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I read this the other day. Talks about planned neglect. Someone is reported to have asked a concert violinist in the New York Carnegie Hall how she became so skilled. She said it was by planned neglect. She planned to neglect everything that was not related to her goal. And I thought, how wise is that? So if you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I got to recognize that. And to be a Spirit-filled Christian is to live a Christ-conscious life, and there's no shortcut to that. Here's the third thought. It's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you find that in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. So number one, to live in the will of God, to have God's will in our life, number one is to be saved. Number two, God's will for our life is to live under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. Yeah, the personality of God living in and through us. Here's thought number three, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at it, if you will, in verse 3. And notice it says, "For this is the will of God," in verse 3. "Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we should also have forewarned you and testified." And then in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So here's point number three in the will of God for our lives. Simply, number one was to be saved. Number two was to live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three is that you and I, to live in the will of God, is to live a sanctified life in Christ. Sanctification. He talks about it here. God desires that every believer be sanctified. Sanctification means purity. Now, sanctification, if you look at it theologically, and that sanctification really, when you and I are saved, we're in Christ. But there's also, we progressively grow in Christ, and every once in a while we may not do something that's godly, and we may commit a sin or whatever, and so our sanctification also can become progressively as we grow in Christ, and hopefully the farther we go in our Christianity, the more obedient we become to Christ. So sanctification really means living a life of purity. And by that meaning, here the Bible is very clear, "For this is the will of God," he says in verse 3, "that we what? Abstain from fornication." By that meaning, stay away from sexual sins. The other day I went to the mailbox at home, and I subscribe to a lot of different periodicals or whatever, but one of them is Christianity Today. And so I got it, opened up the most recent copy, and I'm looking at it and reading. And one of the things on the front cover caught my attention, and I looked at it and began to read the article, and it said, based on their surveying churches in America, that one of the sexual sins or problems in America that we're dealing with among men in churches all over America is this thing on pornography is affecting men in churches at the staggering rate. I think it was like 65% of men that attend churches in America are tuned into some form of pornography that has been made available freely in the home through the internet. And I thought of that. I thought, whoa, and I put that down. I thought, what do you do with that? As a pastor, what do you do with that? And so when you realize here, Paul is very clear, if you're going to live your life in the will of God, you've got to stay away from sexual sins in any form. It'll take away your power. It'll hurt your Christian life. It'll hurt your testimony. It'll take away your joy. It'll impact your marriage. And so when you think about it here, it does not say to avoid sex in the Bible here. It says to stay away from sexual sins. God designed sex for the beauty of the marriage relationship and nowhere else. And for a person to think that he can cheat God and get kicks out of sex apart from marriage is to believe a devil's lie. You cannot ask God to show you his will if you are living in a sexual sin. So stay away from immoral sex. Be sanctified, the Bible says. Be set apart wholly unto God. And when lust controls you, you have crossed the line. You got to be able to control the body. Notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said it this way, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So do we ask ourselves today and to know the will of God, we've got to be able to control this vessel, and we got to know what our strong points are and what our weak points are, and to stay away from sexual sins that pull us away from the will of God in our lives. When you control the body, that is purity. Controlling the way we dress, controlling the things we do with our body, that covers a whole wide arena of lust. You could even go to the category of gluttony. Also puts one in a position of dishonoring God and committing sin, because it is obvious to everyone that the glutton cannot control the desire to eat. So whether you're talking about food or sexual sins or whatever it is, we find that nothing which gratifies the body to be dishonoring to God can have a place in the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at it in verse 5 right here. So he says in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so this not living in the lust of concupiscence here, this is really the evil desire which has to do with sexual things. Paul is saying here, don't act like the rest of the world acts. They're guided by their passions. Don't act like the unbelieving world. They're guided by their lust. They're guided by their evil. They're guided by their passions. In the Christian community, to be able to walk with the will of God and to have the power of God in your life, you and I have got to stay away from those that lure us into those sexual sins. One of the great things about Christianity is that it picks up people out of the gutter and lifts you up and offers forgiveness. And so he goes on to say here in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In other words, no man is to go beyond and defraud his brother. That literally means don't take advantage of people. A lot of people step on others to get what they want in life, and you might think, I don't like these rules. God is too narrow. Then you look at it down in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. So when you think about it right here, you know, God's will is that you and I be holy. God's will is that, number one, we be saved. Number two, we live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis, that we have that in our lives. And number three, that we live a sanctified life, a life of purity. You're going to have to work at that. That's a progressive sanctification. You got to be disciplined at that to be able to do that. And the Bible puts it in this terms. You and I have got to learn how to control these vessels that we live in. We have to know what we can, if you have a weak area, then recognize that weak area and then keep yourself away from things that would allure you into whatever that is that will trip you up. Sanctification. Here's point number 4 about the will of God for our life. It's found in 1 Peter 2. So if you want to flip over just a few pages here in your Bible, the fourth thing about God's will is that we learn to be submissive. This whole thing about salvation is learning to be submissive. This whole thing about living in the power of the Holy Spirit is learning to be submissive. And so the fourth thing about God's will is to learn to live a life of submission to God first, and to the power of the Holy Spirit secondly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice, begin reading with me in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, a precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Upon you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, or be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice this now. Here's the word, the key word. Submit, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or the supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So here's that point. Point number 4 is, the fourth thing about God's will is learn to be submissive. God's will is that we submit. We submit to our parents. We submit to other believers. We submit to be a better citizen, to be an obedient citizen. If we're trying to reach the world for Christ, then we should set the example of what a good citizen is all about. God commands our submission to those that are in authority, and so is the will of God. You know, our critics always look for the faults. As we submit, then faults are fewer to find, living an exemplary life in society. That is Peter's point here. We're to obey every law in the land. Submission. Until a law is changed, we ought to obey them. The only thing I would take task with or issue with is if it violates a strict scripture in the Bible, a truth in the Bible, then we must obey the Word of God before the laws of the land. But we need our commandment obeys the laws of the land. The only exception is if man's law violates God's law, then we obey God's law by all means. So we need to be the kind of citizen in the world who will draw attention to the world, and we ought to be different. Matthew 5 talks about that. We need to learn to be submissive. Here's the fifth and final point this morning. The fifth thing about the will of God is suffering. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Suffering. You say, well, that's not what I wanted to hear about the will of God. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and look in verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful creature. You say, well, I didn't know that suffering had anything to do with the will of God, but it does, according to the Scripture, from time to time. And the will of God, greatness oftentimes follows along behind suffering. The will of God involves suffering. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so sometimes we're to suffer, not because we have failed, not because we're antagonistic or grumpy or out of whack or whatever. We should suffer for what is sometimes just simply be doing what is right. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. I don't know about you, but I always hurt when somebody in our church hurts, and I know somebody's going through some suffering. You're going through a battle. You're going through a struggle. You got a heartache or pain, and you come in to worship the Lord, and I can see it in your heart and in your soul and in your eyes, and they're suffering or going through something that's extremely difficult. The Bible is very clear that in the will of God, from time to time, God chooses, allows, permits, whatever you want to call it, for the body of believers, for the body of Christ to suffer for the cause of Christ. And by that, we ought to be happy about suffering in verse 16 of 1 Peter 4. And he says there, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So if you're going through suffering today, the answer to that is to glorify God on his behalf. And it just may very well be the plan or the will of God for you or I to suffer through a certain situation. And the Bible looks at it here. You know, you think about evangelism is not just the preacher's job. Evangelism involves a living a godly life in the face of an ungodly world, and that brings about sometimes persecution or they don't look at the world like you and I look at the world and seeing Jesus. And the apostles, we know when you read the Bible, suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. If you preach Christ, sometimes suffering will come as a result of that. Peter and John were told not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, and their response was that they ought to obey God rather than to obey man. And Peter and John then submitted themselves to suffering. They confronted their world boldly and did not back down. They had a tremendous opportunity to preach Christ and present Christ, but one of the problems in evangelism in the world today that we live in is that many are not willing to stand toe-to-toe with the world and present Christ. We need that holy boldness that comes from walking in the power and the Spirit of God. Suffering today may not be physical. It could be intellectual. It may be quietly ostracized. It could be politely shunned. It could be something that would be labeled as being weird in the cause of Christ. You cannot be accepted by the world and be effective for the Lord. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he rejoiced about his suffering. And Christians suffer because people dislike the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot get at Him, so they get at you. And sometimes the only Christ they see, the only Christianity they see is in you and I in the Christian life. And so in Paul's letter here, Christians suffer because of the dislike many times for Christ. They cannot get at Him, so they try to get at you and I. And so you got to ask yourself the question, are you willing to suffer for Him who suffered for you and I? Are you willing to confront the world? And that is the will of God. So here it is today in real simple conclusion. Five simple things for you and I to understand the will of God for our lives. Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Number three, are you living a sanctified life, a life of purity in Christ day by day by day? Not getting caught up in the lust and all that goes on in the world. That's number three. Number four is to learn to be submissive. And then number five, if need be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, once you and I grasp those five key things about the will of God in the Bible, and we're doing all five of them, then the next principle of God's will is just simply this. Hang on to your seat now. Do whatever you want. Amen? Do whatever you want. Because if you're saved, if you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're being and you're living a sanctified life and purity of life in Christ, and you're being submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're willing to suffer if need be, you've set all the foundation in place for you and I then to live our life and go on from there, because you're at the center of God's will according to the Bible. So if these five principles are running your life, and think about that, then who is running your wants? You know, I want this, or I want that, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. Well, you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And as a Christian, as a believer, and so at this point, we are free to follow our heart because they will align themselves, our heart will align itself with the will of God. And so then we begin. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. After you're saved, after you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and after you're then sanctified in Christ, not getting caught up in the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and you're submissive to the Holy Spirit of God, and then you're willing to suffer if need be, follow your heart. Psalms makes it very clear. God does not say he will fulfill all the desires, but if you're living a godly life, he'll give you the right desires in our heart. So if you and I are obeying these five principles, then we ought to follow the desires of our heart because God is at the center of our life. Think about that. You know, if you're a young person today, and maybe you're trying to make a decision about college, take these five principles and line them up in your life and then follow your heart. Maybe you're a single mother or father today, or maybe you're a single person seeking out a spouse. Line up these five principles and follow your heart. Maybe you're a businessman today seeking direction about a business opportunity or business situation in your life. Again, the principles are the same. Line these five principles up and follow your heart. Maybe you're seeking out a job opportunity in a situation out there in your life. Line up the five principles and follow your heart. Whatever the desire is, and then pursue it. And that's how we know the will of God for our lives and how we make decisions in life as we hit the major intersections of life. The piece of the puzzle just falls into place. It's amazing. You know, it's just amazing when God's in it, how a plan comes together. If God's in it, how life really works a whole lot smoother. The piece of the puzzle just begin to fall into place. You don't have to force anything. I like my good friend Jack McMaster, who's in heaven now. His comment to me has always been for 40 years, Rick, just find out what side God's on. Get on his side as fast as you can and stay there and don't leave unless God leaves. If God leaves, then you go where he goes. Just find out what God's doing and get on his side real quick. Find out if you're saved, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living a sanctified life, being submissive to him, and willing to suffer if need be. You know, you think about it, you and I might bounce off a lot of closed doors, but that is the way of God's forcing you to open the one that's open. It's very clear. You think about it. You know, Paul went through this, did he not? Remember when Paul came off the first missionary journey? He was ready to start the second missionary journey. Paul and his team, they wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel. And remember, and all of a sudden, God closed the door, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go in that direction. God closed the door, said, no, I want you to go in this direction and taking the gospel to Europe or to Macedonia. And therefore, you go on down farther a little bit in that chapter, and you see there that Paul was able to go into Macedonia and to Philippi and preach the gospel. And guess what? Had a little bit of adversity, did he not? Did a little bit of suffering, did he not? Got thrown into jail. Then an earthquake. God sent an earthquake, shook the jail, and all of a sudden the Philippian jailer looked around and realized that he could be killed for letting those prisoners out. Shook the gates and shook the things in the prison. Then all of a sudden, remember the jailer, and he said, you know, don't, everything is fine. Paul said, remember, and they were there praising the Lord, and the Philippian jailer got saved. Paul had some adversity. Paul had some challenges. But guess what? He was saved, and he was living in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was living a sanctified life and a pure life in Christ. And he was willing to submit to the Lord, and as a result, many times, sometimes adversity comes and challenges come. So my friend, I wish I could stand here today and promise you there will be no adversities in your life. There will be no challenges to overcome, but that's not what God says in his word. God says he'll give you the grace to be able to go through that, and if need be, we may have to suffer for the cause of Christ at different times, whatever's going on in our life. But the important part is this, my friend. Here's the all of it is today. Find the center of God's will and get in the middle of that and stay there. Are you saved? Do you have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you living a life? Oh, I would pray, and I pray. When I read that article the other day, I prayed, oh God, help that not to be true at First Baptist Church in Canton. But at churches across America, if men are caught up in the internet, and women probably caught up in the internet too, and pornography is becoming such a problem. And I remember sitting in days in business meetings over in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and when the internet thing was all getting ready to come about. And I said, you know what? This is going to be a game changer. This internet thing is going to change the world we live in. It's going to be as big or bigger than the automobile, the railroad, light, everything else. This is going to be huge. And it has been. If it's done for good, it can be done in a good way. But also it can be taken and be done in a very evil way and lead men and women astray and away from God and the challenges that come with that. The will of God. Ask yourself today, my friend, the will of God for our lives. And are we living in the will of the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. This is the scriptures you've given to our heart today to be able to preach and to share with this congregation. God, it's our prayer today that if there's one here that's not saved, that they would understand that the first step of getting in the will of God is to be saved, is to come to Christ, to repent of their sins, to come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, and to come to Christ as a believer. So God, I pray today if there's one here not saved, that they would come and trust Christ as their Savior and recognize today they cannot save themselves and that we are all sinners. And God, that there's a penalty upon sin. But you paid that penalty through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so as we ask forgiveness and ask we repent of our sin, God, you are willing to give to us eternal life. And so God, I pray for the lost that are here today, that they would come to receive Christ. God, I also pray today for those that need to recognize they need to live their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So all they have to do is submit to you. You can have all of them and lead them and direct them and to live, not in the flesh and not in the ways of the world, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, God, help us to live sanctified lives. Help us to live lives of purity and godliness and holiness, not to adopt the ways of the world, not to think like the world thinks, not to get caught up in the lust and the sins of the world the way they think. Because, God, prior to salvation, that's who we were and that's where we came from. But the Bible gives us new truth now that we can understand what it means to be sanctified. And then God, help us to live in submission to you. And if need be, even be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. But God, most of all, help us to be in your will, at the center of your perfect will for our lives, in Christ Jesus. In his name I pray. Let's stand together if you will today.